Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9, finishing off the chapter with verses 32 through 43. Let's have a quick word of prayer to get us going in the right direction. Father God, we thank you for giving us your word, and we ask for your spirit to help us to understand it. We thank you for these things in the name of your son, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
So, chapter 9 of Acts, starting in verse 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. Now, one of the questions that we look at in this passage here is the question of, you know, who are the saints? You know, what are the saints? That's something that's been maybe a source of question over the years. I know in some of the traditions that I've come from, to call oneself a saint is considered presumptuous in some cases. Some whole groups of people like to call themselves saints. But we get to the question of what does the Bible actually mean when it says saints here, as it's translated in this particular sense here. So that's one of the questions that we'll be looking at as we go through this. Now, the context of this is that Peter, as we've been seeing earlier in Acts chapter 9, had been traveling throughout Judea and up in Galilee and Samaria. So he was kind of cruising along in this particular area. And so he came to Lydda, depending on how it is translated there. Now, if you know, in a map of Israel, you've got the modern coastal city of Jaffa, or as you might see it in the Old Testament, might be, you know, J-A-P-H-O, looks like Jaffa, but pronounced Jaffa. And that is it's south, I guess, southeast. So if you think of where Tel Aviv is, southeast of Tel Aviv, modern-day Tel Aviv, just a few clicks off is this area of Jaffa. So, and you also see it in, it's called Lydda here in the Apostolic Scriptures. You also see it referred to in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures, as Lod, L-O-D. So just kind of give you a context for where you'll see this city show up again in other places. And after the Romans came in to the land in about 66 BCE, BC, they came in and leveled the city and renamed it Diospolis, but later it reverted to its name of Jaffa later. That's what we call it today. Now we get back to the question of Peter visiting the saints, as it mentions right there in verse 32. Now, we ask there, you know, can any believer be a saint?
Yes.
Yeah. Any believer be a saint? Well, we'll take a look at that. Now,
does that mean the ones that aren't believers are ain'ts?
Oh.
Oh.
Oh. Well, maybe we should look at that too. Now, what we get translated as saint from is a Greek word. You'll see it elsewhere as hagios. Now, hagios, as you'll see in other places, it kind of sounds similar to another word that we hear translated as holy. That is what it's translated in some other places. You know, for example, which you get in the sense, how it's used in this passage is agios taos, or those who are holy, those who are holy in that sense. Now, what have we learned about the word holy?
Set apart.
Yeah, so that's an important distinction when we think about the word holy means set apart. Now, holy, set apart for a certain purpose, and righteous, we hope are going in the same direction, But, you know, there are cases where those who are holy do need forgiveness and mercy. And, you know, because, you know, some people say, well, you can't call yourself holy if you're not perfect, or you do everything absolutely correct, then you are not holy. So you can't presume to call yourself holy. However, God talks about a holy people, a holy priesthood, and he called Israel that, and even continued to call Israel that from the Exodus moving forward. So some of the other places that we see in the Tanakh, it's often, you know, if you were to look at the Greek translation of the Bible, the Septuagint, agios is often a common word that is used for, in Hebrew, kadosh. So places where you see kadosh used, like in Psalm 16:3, as for the saints, the kadoshim, who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones. So that's a kind of a, you know, you might remember that often when in poetry in Hebrew that you've got opposing lines that they can sometimes contrast the word that's used before it or be a synonym for it to kind of give you another shade of meaning. So in this case, we see the holy ones being compared to majestic ones. Now, as you see in that Psalm 16, that why are they majestic? It's that God says, in whom is all my delight. That is why they're majestic. God delights. Now, isn't that nice to think about that as far as being a holy one or a majestic one? That God is delighting in you. And that is why you are holy. Yeah, I mean, when you say that God is delighting, we see in other cases where he chooses to bless people, not people who are 100% perfect, but God might see it. God puts an investment in you. He puts a big investment. He puts down a big investment because he sees potential. He sees not you as you are, but how you will become. I mean, as we're going through the story of Abraham, we saw how he started and how he moved down through his life. And we see people like, as we're going through Peter, we're talking about Peter. We saw how he was when Yeshua first came across him and how he came later. It's just a great, incredible thing when God decides to delight in somebody, to set them apart and pour in his blessings. They can move them on to a majestic sense, but always keeping in mind that the reason why we are holy and we are set apart is that God is choosing to put his delight in us. Yes, Daniel.
Well, by accessing the agreement word because of grace.
Yes.
The whole idea that God is showing a new favor to someone or something. It's almost as if that group, that classification is, to me, as I look at it, right or wrong, is that God pouring out grace on someone without measure.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to something, you know, certain instances, okay, yes, I will forgive this thing or look over that thing, but it's like, well, this group, this type of person, this person in general, is without measure. I will be with them no matter what. In the case of Abraham, it's a clear example. It was without measure to him. Yeah, he made some mistakes, but God didn't care about them almost. Like, he just painted over them. It doesn't matter. It's a very peaceful place to be.
Yeah, because you think of the alternative, and unfortunately some people have this view of God, is that if you at any point slip off the path, that is it. You know, that's a disaster. And so you've got people who live continually in fear that if they slip off at any one point, and they're toast. And that's the end of it. So it can get to be a quite a sense. And I know in the tradition I come from that one reason why you don't want to call yourself holy is because of that very reason, of the point where you ever might slip off the path at any given point, and then that's it. Yes, Susan.
Well, you just, you know, used an Old Testament quotation from the Psalms, but I think it's important to remember that the Israelites are called saints.
And yes, they are.
Moses uses the term in Deuteronomy, and it's, you know, what the Christian church has done over the centuries is apply that title to themselves. But in but God's people are all called to be saints. I mean, and it's the Jews as well. It's Jews. It's for the Jews as well as for Christian Gentiles or grafted in Gentiles. See, that's really important to stress, because when we talk about saints, we always give it a Christian overtone, but really it's not. It's very Hebraic.
Yeah.
Kadosh. Holy. Kadosh, to be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
Be you holy because I'm holy.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
Be saint because I'm a saint.
Isn't the root of this holiness that we are born again, that we are born into Christ. And because Christ is holy, that holiness is shared with us.
Well, yeah, because, I mean, do we...
It's this born again is I'm thinking 1 Corinthians 15:47, mm-hmm. there's this first man was earthy and had a soul, the second man, which is Christ, was a new man. And he had a life-giving spirit. So it's this life-giving spirit which is holy. And
mm-hmm.
that's, we are born into Christ when we accept him. I see it different way that born again, that Christ come us, but we are rather born into Christ, because the Christ is the new race, is a root of the race, God-man race, God with us.
Yeah, because you see that in one of the great symbols that you have of that change going from death to life, so to speak. Now, one of the things we have that is baptism. Now, baptism, you see, you go down into the water, and you come back up out of the water. Now, one of the things that we have just been going through during the Passover season is the great symbol of the people of Israel going down into the sea and coming up out of the sea. And the Apostle Paul makes that exact point, is that it's really a fantastic illustration of what you're talking about, going from your old life, where there is just death. You're backed up against the sea, just as we were reading before, with Israel backed up against the sea. It's got the Egyptian army coming in. It's toast. Otherwise, it's toast. Now, what happens? God takes that death and moves it through, and basically you've been given a new life. And where are you headed? You're headed towards God, towards God's mountain, in the case of Israel. So in that sense, we're seeing where God takes us through life. You know, because some people get a kind of a wishy-washy sense of being born again and such like that. That's why the Exodus through the sea and up and out is a great example of what it means to be born again. Israel was born again through the sea. I mean, it came up out of it. It started being referred to after that as a nation, not just like a people. Pretty soon after, started to get that kind of moniker as a nation. Yeah, you had a comment?
God said, "Let's make man in the likeness of us." So once we receive His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, we become into the likeness of God. And it's not I that live anymore, it's Christ that lives in me. So He sees the holiness of Christ in us, and not actually the carnal fit, the man that died, like you said, and once he was washed away, you know, came up out of the water, and he's a new creature. And so God sees His Spirit in us and not the old man.
Yeah,
because
it's one of those things that we talked about before as far as the potential that God sees in us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, did did the Messiah see Peter as the fisherman? No, he saw Peter as the Spirit in him becoming the great powerful force later on. Even in the time when Peter, you could say, ran away. The Messiah still saw in Peter that great man that he would become. Yeah.
Does it matter theologically, or if we say the Father sees the Spirit in me, or the Father sees the righteousness of Christ in me, imputing that righteousness in me? Is there a distinction to be made here at all?
Well, of course there is. Because one of the things that we get to is, as far as another great example, is the Day of Atonement. With the Day of Atonement, what is it that God is seeing? Is God seeing the mess of the people? Or is he seeing, you know, the innocent goats coming in here, the mediator working between the people and God? What is it that God is actually seeing? God is seeing what people are putting their faith into as the intermediary there, the one that is going to take away the sins of the people. So that's what God's seeing. Yeah, and we should all thank God for that. Because without that, it is just God and you and oh my. And that's unfortunately what a lot of people get this view of God is. And it's a horrific thought to think of that. Now, in that sense, there is a sense of gratitude and a sense of awe that that is even possible, that a great and holy God can see something different when they look at how messed up we are, can see our potential, see where we're going, see our intermediary instead of us, you know, and just have that faith to keep moving forward in that. And that's one of those great things that we get to, that Nathaniel, right?
Yes, sir.
Yes. I do remember these things eventually. he had mentioned there one of the greatest points to think about is that mankind was created in the image of God, and we get that in Genesis chapter 1. And that's one great thing that we should take to other people. And one of the reasons why you have respect for other people is that the image of God is there in other people as well. So, and it is really a thing when, if you ever pray to have a little bit of the vision that God has for the world, to be able to cast just a little bit of that vision and see the potential that is in other people, and to start looking at other people with that sense of not how messed up they are, but what they could be like if God were flowing through them. That is truly an amazing realization. If you, yeah. Now, in the as you go through the Hebrew scriptures, what you get there with holy is often used in other places, like the Holy One of Israel is often a very common term that you get that with. And as you move on into the apostolic scriptures, Hagios is used 233 times, just that word itself, and 60 of those times is used as saint, translated as saint. Other times you get it used as a very common usage is as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You also get it used as that which is holy. Remember the parable that Yeshua told and was saying, you know, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. You know, same word used there. That which is set apart for God, don't just cast that aside willy-nilly. Also used for the holy place, as in the temple and such like that. And in another sense, it's used in one of those massively long Greek conjugated words talking about the saints who have fallen asleep. So in a sense, we've been talking about here, is there are people who are set apart for a purpose, set apart by God. God delights, has put their delight in these people. Yes.
I was looking for something here that, but I can't seem to find the exact scripture that wants to come to my mind. But one of the things that happened in Christianity long ago and still becomes worse is that Christians look at saints as Christians rather than God's people, because if you asked a lot of Christians if there were Jewish saints or Israelitish saints, they would say no, because saints are Christians. Where in reality, Jews throughout history have been saints, and Israelites throughout history have been saints, and with Christians added in, they also become saints. But there's a distorted concept that didn't exist before Christ, and therefore only Christians are saints.
Well, it's just that the term was Kiddushin. They still were called the Holy Ones, and just like we were saying there in Psalms, and you see that also in... Another common thing is like in the book of Daniel, they talk about the holy ones. Well, it's the same phrase, and you see that like what Rose is mentioning, the book of Romans. Since you're talking about a commonwealth of Israel and parts being grafted into it, kind of like a tree, that we're seeing that with the vision of the olive tree. You've got branches grafted in, branches. Yeah. And such, but it's still the same tree, and you're all being grafted into that. Yes.
What I get from that, because I had a question come up with someone that was kind of distorted on that. Jesus said that many would say, "Lord, Lord," and do things in His name and everything. And He said, "Only the ones that do the will of My Father are the true Christians."
That's right.
Yeah.
And that's
so it's gonna be many. But they're gonna fall. Some gonna fall into the carnal, and they might get. They might just stay in the carnal, reprobate in mind, and those are the ones that end up not doing the will of God by doing, you know, following their own desires.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because when you talk about a called out, a holy people, a holy priesthood, well, you're called out. As we've been talking about elsewhere in the book of Acts, is that you're called out for a purpose. Well, if you're called out and you don't do anything, or you go off on a different mission, well then, are you still really a part of that assembly? You know, they talk about the assembly, the congregation of Israel. Are you really still a part of that if you get called out of your house and then just keep going? So that's one of the things, and that's one of the things that Yeshua did get to in that sense, is that in cases like he teaches about forgiveness. Well, if you do not forgive, well then, you know, God's saying that some of the forgiveness that is he extends to us is he extends us. Keeps wanting us to keep going with that forgiveness. Comes to us and then go out to other people. But if we don't forgive backwards, then he's saying, you know, God may stop that.
Well, also, the term Christian. Because there are people who are called out by God that working within the systems and every facet of their life attempting to work within the systems and understanding that there is a Messiah and understanding what, as much as they can, who and what he is and waiting for him, that would fall under saints. There are Hasidim that are holy people.
Yeah.
Totally holy people, right before God. They have had God put his hand here. They know there's a Messiah. They're not sure about the Jesus being him, because it was commanded that he would do something that he didn't do. And so they're waiting. He didn't do that. He was going to bring back the tabernacle of David, all of the 10 tribes back to Jerusalem. That didn't happen. So the jury's out on him. Yes, the jury's out on him. But they know that prophecy, and he hasn't done it. Those are holy people sitting there. They're saints. They're godly. They're clean. And they're waiting. But they fall into this, and they can't fall under the label Christian.
Which is why we there's also in the some of what Paul was saying about that is to provoke to jealousy.
Yes.
Because you got the idea that the blinders are on, but those who do understand exactly who Messiah is should be provoking others to jealousy to that sense. Now, it's God in all of His wisdom and His Spirit, what He does from that further. It's just like anything else, that God moves us at His timing.
Right.
So it's one of those things that, Messiah said that you should never call someone a fool, because in the biblical sense of the term fool means someone who is
morally corrupt,
basically condemned. So you don't call someone that. Otherwise, you are deciding, you're becoming God to that person and deciding their fate. We should never be in that situation and just hold it out to God that He's going to do what He's going to do at His own timing. So, yeah, Tammy?
Like that text earlier mentioned about, when these people will say, I did all these things for you, and Yeshua says, I don't know you. That knowing is a two-way street. It's just like, I know who, let's say Brad Pitt. I know who Brad Pitt is, okay? But does Brad Pitt know me? No. So therefore, there's no relationship.
Yeah.
You got to have that two-way street with God, otherwise there's no relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And
added to that, Tammy, is the workers of iniquity, anomos, Torah lessness.
Yeah.
So,
well, see, that's a complete working against God.
The Torah are saints.
Mm.
Simple as that. And let's just remember when this is being addressed by Paul in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
The word Christian hasn't even been used yet. This is a bunch of Jews.
Yeah.
These things
are all a bunch of Jews who are completed Jews, and they believe in the Messiah.
Yeah.
And furthermore, the three times that the word Christian is used in the book of Acts, and that's all it is, it's in a negative sense. In other words, it's a derogatory term that's applied by Festus and somebody else. It's actually in a negative way, the term, oh, those Christians. It's like, oh, those Messiah followers.
Yeah. Well, let's just leave it at this, is that, as we've been saying here, that the term, whether you're talking about the Kiddushim, the Holy Ones, or you're talking about the Hagios Tos, those that are considered holy, you're talking about the same term here. So I think it's just God has pretty much made it clear people can be pigheaded and decide that that the dividing line for saint ends at Malachi, but God says otherwise. So I can pretty much just leave it at that.
Amen. I got one more thing.
Yes.
If we go by prophecy, the earthly sanctuary has been defiled, because when Jesus came, he said, your house has been delivered over to merchants and thieves. He didn't say my Father's house. The sanctuary now is in heaven, because the earthly sanctuary has been defiled, and he said, I'll raise up stones to serve me. So the temple is our body.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul talks about that. So the temple of God is not the actual carnal, physical temple on earth that's being rebuilt. It's a heavenly temple. Jesus said, I came to deliver a sword, and it will separate mother from daughter, father from mother. And he came basically to deliver his children out of the world,
mm-hmm.
which was, so I kind of spiritually don't get it I don't see it as an earthly sanctuary if you go by the word of God.
Just something to consider. That things are multi-layered. They happen both in the spiritual sense of the word and in the physical sense of the word. And they happen several times. You know, for example, one of the things related to the abomination of desolation is not referring to one specific time. There's
a couple of times.
No, several.
Yeah.
Several times.
Yeah.
And for all the same reasons. Was it the same exact building? No, it was a different building.
Mm-hmm.
People built them different ways. One was more ornate than the other. But you're talking about the spiritual sense of the people of the time and the physical building. God took down the physical building as a sign for what was happening already had happened to the people's spiritual sense. So it's just one of those things to leave out there that when God is referring to things as in buildings, it's a dual purpose. Because a house of God without the house of God being in people's hearts is an empty building.
Yeah.
And God eventually takes it down once it's empty. It's happened several times before, and it's one of those things that God leaves it that it happens again.
You're not going to stay undefiled.
Right.
Yeah.
So just leave it out as the possibility that when we see things, it can have both physical and spiritual, and usually at the same time, because they involve the same condition. So just leave that option open. One of the things that we look at here in the sense of saints is what we were talking about earlier is righteousness. And you see that in the Tanakh with the word tzedek. You know, tzedekah is a righteous deed or righteousness, that kind of sense. So you got that dual term of, okay, you're not just called out, you're not just holy, but God wants you to go beyond being just called out, but being righteous, to follow what he's doing. And in a sense, just like what we're all doing here, we're trying to get to know God so that we can keep going with what he says, not just the letter of what he says, but find out where his heart is so that we can just keep going with that, those ideas. You know, so that we don't just stop and say, okay, you know, he said to do this, and once I've done it, okay, I'm done. But to go beyond that, when we realize what the principle is. And that's why we're all here and we're all each day just try to understand God a lot better. Now, some of the ways that tzedek is translated throughout the Hebrew scriptures, of course, righteous, but just, justified. So it's kind of an interesting point of that, of righteous. So you think, okay, righteous means you're doing the right thing. Righteousness, you're acting in a way that is good because God said that's a good thing to do. But then he said justified. That kind of brings in a whole nother realm, because you see that elsewhere when you read the apostolic scriptures talking about justified, those who are justified before God and such like that. Well, if you continue that thought forward, that means that you are ascetic before God. You are a righteous person before God by being justified. And as we go through the apostolic scriptures, and as you see even there in the Hebrew scriptures, we see how things become holy and how that happens. Just as we had seen earlier, is that God is the one, because God delights in and that God blesses, that's something that comes through. Okay, you're called out and you keep going into a life of righteousness. And one of the things that that we see that coming out of that is in Exodus chapter 23, there's a phrase there. It says, keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, that tzaddik. For I will not acquit tzedek, the guilty. Now in that sense, tzedek is used in the verb form as to acquit. So that's kind of interesting that a tzaddik, a righteous person, is tzedek, acquitted. Acquitted. Well, which means what? If you're acquitted, what does that mean? Not guilty. Well, you had a charge against you. You had a charge against you and you were, the charge is discharged.
Otherwise, I could say that because I have Messiah in my life, I am more righteous than Moses.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And that would be a mistake?
Yeah, that would be a mistake. Yes, Susan?
Yeah, I think just Paul says exactly what you just said, which is basically God calls you. Those whom he calls, he sanctifies, which is to make holy.
To make holy.
And then he justifies them. So Paul has already, you know, picked up on that train of theological thought of called sanctification, justification. It's a logical progression.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen all at once. It's actually a working out over the whole period of your life.
Yeah, and actually, as we had seen in the previous chapter of Acts chapter 8, remember with the sorcerer?
Yes.
You know, he was baptized. So you could say called out. He went like Israel, he went down in the sea and he came up out of the sea.
Yeah.
But
he fizzled
because the other phases didn't happen. The sanctify didn't happen. The justify didn't happen. So
it's important to see that our assurance of salvation is through justification.
Yeah. Oh yes.
With the, even we are. We must grow in sanctification in order to be a living Christian.
Yeah.
But still, in that growth process, our assurance is in justification. So that it's outside of what, it's what Christ has done, not what I am developing. That's what the Catholics were. Becoming saints when they became perfect in their life demonstration.
Yeah.
But Christians are because what Christ has done.
Yeah.
It's imputed to us.
Yeah, well, you know, what God decides to delete off your criminal record, don't keep trying to write back onto it. Yeah, because... Yeah, because I mean, just think of that. You know, I mean, if some of our impressions of God are that, you know, it's like you get stopped by a cop and they run your criminal record and it's like, oh my goodness, you know, they get out, they bring the SWAT team because they see all the stuff that's on your criminal record. Well, no, God is like deleted. So the cop pulls you over and looks like, whoa, okay, I guess this is your first offense. All right, now we need to look at what God's view of this is. Is that when he acquits us, it's acquitted.
Amen.
You know, it's not dragged back. I mean, good grief, our criminal system picked that up from the Torah. Is that when stuff is acquitted, it's acquitted. You know, even if the prosecution really screwed up in the case and it gets acquitted, it's acquitted. And we need to start viewing God in that sense.
Even if the person, right after they've been acquitted, they go to the prosecutor
and confess,
I did do it.
Yeah.
It's too late.
Yeah.
It's done.
So, I mean, that is just a very, very small sense of how God treats us. And I guess we'll just pick up the rest of this next time around. So let's close. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us your word, and we thank you for giving us the assurance that when you acquit all the things that we've done, that you actually acquit it. It's gone. You buried it. Father, we thank you for that promise, and we thank you for really calling us holy ones and for wanting us to be sanctified by you and to be justified by you. We thank you for all this in the name of your Son, Yeshua, who has made it all possible. Amen.
Amen.